All right, so we should be in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to get started and look at verses 10 through 12. So the Bible says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesies of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from the Father, which things the angels desire to look into." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank you again for this lesson, Lord, because I think this message once again was just so important to myself, and pray that everybody gets at least one little thing from this message, Lord, and above all things, that your word is magnified above all. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if we were to look at that last section in verse 12, we say, which things that angels desire to look into. Who does not have the app eSword downloaded on their phone? Well, of course. Sorry. Does anybody not know what eSword is? No? So it's a really good study, like a Bible study tool that's great. It's free on your PC. I think Android, it's free. I think iOS, you might have to pay a couple dollars, but it's really good because it has the Bible, it has the commentary. And then where you select the Bible, you have the KJV, and then you can click on that, and you can go to the KJV Plus to be able to really like explore like what these words are, right, the translators. And can I say that our translators are very, very transparent? Like, if you were to look in your Bible and you see like an italicized, you can see that the words that are the translators for the KJV put in because, for example, if you say toothbrush here in the U.S., in English, it's one word, right, toothbrush. But in Spanish, it might be like brush of teeth or something like that. So what those little italics words are is when the translators, they were so concerned with the translation of the Word of God that they put the italicized words in there to show like, hey, this word itself isn't in the, it wasn't in the Bible, but it's implied that it was by the word used, right? So if they have in like Aramaic where it's in like one word, it might be two words in English. So then that's where they would put that little like italicized word just to be transparent. But so what I'm saying, though, is if you go on the eSword app and you go to the KJV Plus, you can see the word and then the concordance number or title scheme or however you'd want. And if we were to look at chapter 12 in that, first of all, I'd encourage you all to download that on your computers. If you have any questions, please let me know because it's been a blessing to me. But when you see desire here, so where the angels desire to look into, the word desire here, of course, is to set heart upon, right? That is long for. And then to look, it's exactly that, to bend beside, to lean over. Like, that's what this look is. So I think it's safe to say that they're pretty intrigued on this grace that's shared with us. So what's interesting, too, when I think of, like, leaning over and looking into something, I think of, like, window shopping, right? And that's why I brought these here, is so Jonah just had a birthday, and Kaylee's uncle, Uncle Gene, and we all know, you guys know who Uncle Gene is, had these. He bought these when they were first, like, brought, like, first came out or whatever, bought the complete set. Like, and I was going to just bring one, but I brought a few just to show, like, how thorough this set was. Literally, the Millennium Falcon, he has the X-Wing here. There's even more that he has. And the tape was never busted off of them, okay? So these are like this, still never been opened, the original tape. Now, of course, when we get home, Jonah's going to open it up, and we're going to play, right? But what I'm saying is, Uncle Gene bought these, put them in his basement, and he was basically like, he never got the opportunity to play with them. He was just collecting them and seeing, you know, what they would do over time. And what I'm saying is, after seeing Jonah play, I took a little video. I'd love to share it with you guys. But Jonah was playing with this land racer and like all these things, making the sound effects. And that's just to highlight, there's a difference between examining and experiencing. So the angels here want to, they're really intrigued, and they're looking in. They're seeing like, what is going on here? And same thing with Uncle Gene here. He procured all these things and all these action figures, but he never got to really experience them. And I want to share with you that it's so different. Examining, and that goes to examining and seeking truth too. It's not just experiencing. There's a difference between examining and seeking. There's tons of people that are theologists theologists, right, with fingers, air quotes, that are like inspecting and examining, but they're still not experiencing the Lord's grace because they're not saved. And just imagine too, this grace that all of us that are saved can experience is so amazing that angels desire to look into it. I think it would be good and wise for us to take a moment and explore our grace and see what this is. It's something to look into. And thank God, though, that those of us that are saved, we do much more than examine it. We get to experience God's grace in our own lives. So all of that to go into the first point is the history of the world centers at the cross. So there's tons of people in this world that are examining, and there's tons of people that are seeking, but the goal is they need to experience. They need to experience God's grace. And what I think is really interesting is, I don't know if it's happened to you guys at all, but me, when I'm on the internet and like on YouTube or anything, and looking up missionaries, if you scroll down to the comments, it's a lot of people that make these assumptions that Christianity or the gospel is only for specific types of people. Like it's just for Westerners, right? And that brings up the first point here is Christianity is not for a specific people group. I don't think I can state this enough, but it's really true that a lot of people think that just missionaries going over, right? You have, I'm just going to say like a lighter-skinned individual going into an area where darker-skinned people are more dominant. I think there's a lot of comments online that it's like, well, they're just trying to spread like Western culture, when it has nothing to do with culture. Is anybody familiar with the island? I think it's off of India, where they're like still tribal, where nobody's allowed to go there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's these indigenous people on this island, and I'm pretty sure it's off the coast of India. And a few times missionaries try to go on, like get to bring the gospel to the people. The first time, I think, they ended up killing the missionaries and then taking their heads and putting them on spears and putting them on the beach. The second time then the helicopter went to, I think, recover the bodies. And then once the helicopter got within so much distance, the people started throwing spears at the helicopter. So then the helicopter went away. And one of the first comments like that had the most likes was like, calling these two men that went to try to bring the gospel to these indigenous people, called them stupid, and saying like how delusional they are and all of these really not nice things. So normally I would just keep like going to the next video or researching more, but I'm like, you know what, I'm going to reply to this. And I just replied a few things, just scriptures, and they always had something, and I know not answer a fool according to their folly, but I found it really interesting because so many people don't realize that this isn't just for Western. This isn't a Western thing. This isn't a culture thing. This is a salvation thing. This is a very real thing. And I think also many people don't understand that every prophet or every Holy Spirit-filled witness or pastor or messenger is sharing that Jesus is coming. And Jesus came to the world, bled and died on the cross, and resurrected. And that was all part of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I think it's something to really consider, all that went into paying for the price of our salvation. And while we're talking about the different countries, I just want to say that we have it easy compared to the world. Once everybody has this, I thought this was really interesting. I had to go down a rabbit hole the other day when I was putting this together. So what you see here in the blue are all of the countries that it's illegal to preach the gospel. Now, I know some of you that are probably pretty well-versed in this, you would say that, well, that's not true, Brother Mike, because, like, the first one that comes to mind is Egypt. Technically, no, it's not. So I printed off this thing that I just want to share a few points with, and it's called For the Martyrs. So this is from a website called forthemartyrs.com. So there's 10 points, and just because it's not, like, written into law that you cannot be a Christian or you cannot share the gospel doesn't mean that it's really not illegal. And I think that's something that we ought to consider here in the United States. Legislation doesn't mean everything. A lot of it would be like social repercussions that would make it indirectly illegal. For example, number one, in Egypt, Christianity is legal, but Christians are excluded from many parts of society. Number two, the Egyptian government requires all churches to register. Number three, an individual's religious affiliation is listed on their ID card. Think about that. So you go into a traffic stop, and then it says what religion you claim, right, and how that can be influenced and how that can influence them and how they treat you. Number four, Christians who convert from Islam face great social pressure. The COVID-19 pandemic has heightened poverty and social discrimination of Christians, because I assume because Christians still elected to meet, which was considered uncaring. Six, Christian human rights activists have been imprisoned. Seven, the Islamic State, so ISIS and Salafist jihadists, fuel violent attacks on Christians in both rural areas and cities. Eight, Christian women are often kidnapped and forced to convert. Nine, mass violent attacks on Christians and churches are common. And then 10, Christians in Egypt have been experiencing persecution for centuries. So, yes, maybe not just hard-coded in the law is it illegal, but from after doing some basic vetting, these are all the areas in the world that it's illegal to preach the gospel or have some type of influence with it. So what I'm stressing here is we have it way easier than people in other areas of the world. Excuse me. So, and there's no doubt that when Christ died on the cross, he died for all of these people too. And it's extremely important that we need to bring the gospel to these people. And that's because God's will is that all should come to repentance and be saved. And that's what we see in 2 Peter 3, chapter 9. We're close enough. Can we all turn to 2 Peter chapter 3? All right, so 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So notice that it doesn't say salvation there. So what I think this is evident in, and please let me know, Cole or Pastor or anybody else, if you think I'm incorrect here. But I think 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 is a really good example of there's repentance before salvation. Yeah? Cole, surprise? Yeah. So there needs to be some type of there needs to be repentance before salvation, and that's I believe that's a biblical thing. That's not something where then if you go and just have somebody say the sinner's prayer and there's no repentance there, I don't believe that is true salvation. And real quick to touch on that too, I encourage you, if you go soul winning, or if you've been going soul winning, or you're starting to go, is the result's not up to us, right? The increase is for the Lord. So you're going to be obedient, and you'll get discouraged, and you'll get excited once you think like, oh man, are they going to do it? But it's what's more important. I think a false conversion is more damaging than anything else, because if somebody now thinks they're going to heaven, but there's no repentance and there's no turning away from sin, then they think they're going to heaven, but they're going to wake up in hell. And it's important that we keep things biblical and we just focus on being obedient instead of the results. So I'm very thankful that I'm not just examining God's grace. I've experienced it multiple times in my own life. And of course, we get it all the time. But I'm talking like really big things, right, where you're like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. Is that's when we're weak, that's when he's the most strong. And it's... I ask you, if you're not saved, that you do repent and you do get to know Christ as your Savior, because his grace is just incomprehensible, really. And I think a simple truth that not many people want to talk about is every person from every country, we're either saved by grace or we spend eternity in the lake of fire. So that brings us to the next point here. Is like the world centers on the cross, the Bible centers on Christ. So the note here is the message of Jesus Christ is the message of the Bible. Amen. Let's flip back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 12 here. Excuse me, let's look at verse 11. So we see here, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I think there's two ropes here, or lines. So we have the crimson line of suffering and the gold line of his return here. So there's two parts. We see the suffering, which is Calvary. We see the second part, which is his return. And going back to the original thought of just the angel's desire and seeing here the angel's desire to look in, they knew who Christ was, right? Gabriel told Mary that she was pregnant with Christ, right? So they knew who Jesus was. They were with him from the beginning, right? They're made by him, right? God made the angels. We see that, I think, in Colossians. So they know that he's the creator, they know he's the almighty, he's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. But yet, even they knew all of this going on, they knew the original plan, but they're still blown away by what he does for us. And, oh good, I wanted to make sure it's here. I had two sets of notes that I thought I could blend here. But when angels saw the Son of God bleed and die on the cross, I really do think it was behind their comprehension. Which, did I? Sorry, y'all. Two slides came together. So we see here, one, the Bible is God's revelation to himself, of himself to us. So I'll wait on that for a second. And you'll be able to see it here, and we'll stay here, is the angels are intrigued by the gospel. I want to share here 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. This This really blew me away, and it kind of choked me up. But we see that the angels are intrigued. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, please listen to this. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto punishment. So the Lord goes out of his way, manifests himself in the flesh, dies on the cross, and gets the victory over death and ascends to heaven to give us, to allow us to be saved, right? To restore that relationship with us. But God cast down the angels that sinned. So we can all speak to many really interesting things about angels. Like, does anybody have like an interesting characteristic or something an angel's done, maybe with 185 something? Anybody want to guess? So one angel killed 185,000 people, right? So an angel can do that. An angel can travel between like earth and heaven. Just thinking, like, even looking at the description of the seraphims in the Bible and seeing like how magnificent these angels look and just how amazingly powerful they are compared to us, right? One angel can kill 185,000 people. But God cast down the angels that sinned, but God himself manifests himself in the flesh to die for you. That blew me away. What was that? I have the reference. That was in 2 Kings. 2 Kings, I'll get you the reference, but that's when the angel... I'll look. I know he went out during the night and slew 185,000 people. So I don't have the complete reference, but it is in 2 Kings. Cole, if you're going to look that up, that would be great. So, I don't think that was that. Yeah. Second. Let's go ahead and turn to that. 2 Kings 19:35. It's amazing to really think how powerful angels are and how beautiful they are. And all they do, at least the seraphims or cherubims, they're just singing to the Lord to praise him. And we do everything but that, right? And the Lord still died for us. So 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Syrians in 185,000, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So one angel can kill 185,000 people. Yeah. So... Let's go to Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at after Jesus rose from the dead. Here's another part just to show to what extent God's willing to reveal himself to us and give us grace. So Luke 24, we're going to look at verse 25 and 26. So Jesus said, the Bible says, then he said unto them, O fools, so this is Jesus, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Let's keep reading here. So, and the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I think verse 27 is the most important part. So expounded. I love that word. I use it probably more than I should. But what that is like building up on, so it's explaining, which Lord knows I do all the time. And Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So not only did he, so the victory was already had, right? So he already ascended from, he had the victory over death. And he's explaining to them all the scriptures. I believe that's scriptures, right? We're looking at the Old Testament. Of all the areas in the Old Testament, or their scriptures, about himself. Like all the things that Moses said in Deuteronomy. It blows me away. So he already has the victory and still trying to explain to us that, hey, all these things were prophesied and this is what's meant to happen. So once again, I say that the entire message of the Bible is a message of our Savior Jesus. He made the victory of the death over death and still explaining. So let's pause here real quick. So during sanctification, we know we should be reading the Bible, and when we read the Bible, we should be comparing that to our lives and then changing the things that are in our lives based on what we read in the Bible. So what I say is, just like Christ is the theme of the Bible, the theme of our lives should always be Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, in our reading for today, it says the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So we all have that Holy Spirit after salvation. That's the first point. We have the Holy Spirit after salvation. And once we have that, it's a struggle for us not to just tap into the Holy Spirit. We like to be in control. We like to do everything in our own flesh, which is really foolish. Because the Lord, everything we do for the Lord is to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Quite frankly, everything we do that's not of faith is sin, the Bible says. But most definitely, everything we do for the Lord needs to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Too many of us live in the flesh instead of yielding to the Holy Spirit. And when we're saved, since the Holy Spirit's in us, we need to yield to that. When we speak boldly about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is doing the work that's piercing the heart. It's not whatever we're saying. What's most important is when we're trying to talk to somebody about our Lord, it's not us trying to describe it. It's us just having the proper references, because it doesn't matter what Michael thinks, it matters what God thinks. Now, I ask though, is the Holy Spirit something we examine in church, or is it something we're experiencing in our lives? Because, like I said, there's a temptation in everything we do that we do it in the flesh. We need to yield. Most people like to hear about forgiveness. So most people in the world, I think, really like to hear about forgiveness. But most people don't like to hear about their sin. It's really easy to hear about other people's sin, right? But it's really hard to hear about our own. And we need to remind ourselves that every person, and I say this because if you're going soul winning, I think the gospel is offensive at first, because it kind of needs to be. Because without knowing what they're saved from, then why do they need to be saved? And really what we need to be saved from is the payment that we owe for our sins. And when you're telling somebody about sin and something that they might be, I mean, we're all guilty of sin, right? But going into, especially their sin, and not being deliberate in that, right? Just sharing examples of sin, like even lying. It's, once it hits close to home, it's really hard. And we're caring. Cole had a really good sermon on this within the last, 6 months. But we think it's caring not to talk about sin. But really what's caring is telling them about sin, because if you think you're being caring by not trying to offend them, but what you're really doing is letting them go to hell. That's here. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit to keep our hands clean. Now, Brother Mike, what are you talking about with our hands? Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. We need the Holy Spirit to keep our hands clean. I'll never forget this, because this area in Ezekiel is what made me talk to my grandfather, which today is his 77th birthday. So, Ezekiel chapter 33, let's look at verse 1 through 9 here. So the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land," here's where we're getting into a lot of meat here. "So when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coats and set him for their watchman," so we're on the watchman here, "if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people," right? "Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not the warning," okay? So they hear the trumpet, but they're not reacting to this warning. "If the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." Verse 5, he heard the sound, if he heard, so we see here now, he heard the sound of the trumpet, so he hears it, and took not the warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh the warning shall deliver his soul, so he shall be saved. Verse 6, "But if the watchman see the sword come," and so that's us, we're the watchman here, "and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity," so the person would die in their sin, "but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore this, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them for me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but the blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." So, once again, this point, so we need to yield to the Holy Spirit to keep our hands clean, and how we do that is we need to be witnessing. Because just like the main theme of the Bible is Christ, the main theme of our life should be sharing Christ with others. So, going back just to this illustration is, I'm sure my Uncle Gene had a really nice time inspecting all these things. But after seeing what my son had today, he sure did miss a lot of experiencing these things. And I pray that you guys experience God's grace, because what God's done for me through grace has been incredible. And if you haven't, I pray that you get saved, and I pray that if you have, you need to be talking about it. So we go to the conclusion. One, angels are interested in the gospel. And if you want a couple references, of course, we have 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, which is at the top of your page, but I think another good one is Luke chapter 15, verse 15. Second point is everyone needs the gospel. Three, the Bible's message is the gospel message. Our life's theme should be the gospel, Jesus Christ. And the last thing that I think is really important is remember the cost. Didn't cost a whole lot for us, because we just made the decision to just have him basically pay the bill of our sin, which should be in the us spending the time in hell and then being cast into the lake of fire. But I think I heard Pastor say there was no cost, but it wasn't cheap. What was it? It was something good though. But remember the cost. It didn't cost us anything except for making the decision and turning from our wicked ways. But there was a really high payment for this. And it's God coming down, doing for us what he wouldn't even do for his angels. So let's just take a moment to pray and close up.